Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you in the room today. Thanks so much for being here. We recognize not only our graduating high school seniors today, we also give recognition to college graduates and especially to those fifth graders moving up into middle school as well. Can we say thank you and congratulations to all of these, please? Beautiful. Thank you very much for being here today. It's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll have a look at verses 12 down to verse 27. If this is, if handling a Bible is new for you, then we have a table of contents at the front, and then we'll have different numbers scattered throughout the pages of the text. You're looking for a large number 12. That lets you know you found the chapter, and then the smaller numbers, spursed out throughout the text, we're going to see verses 12 to 27. Those will be the specific verses of Scripture that we'll study together today. We've been in a season of talking about fresh wind and fresh fire, something that these beautiful people just sung to God and sung over us. It's our prayer in this season. And I'm here today to encourage you, maybe to remind some of you that God has great plans for your life, and that we need you and we want you right here in the heart of this church. We're in a cultural moment where a lot of people wonder, where should I belong? Where can I fit in? Does anybody want me? Does anybody need me? And here we are with a text of Scripture, specifically written to a local church, but written in such a way where it's a gracious invitation to people to come in to be a part of what God is doing here. It's a season that we've been in of studying more about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? We say God the Spirit is the empowering presence of God in the world. He's the Lord. He's the giver of life. And we here in this church, we believe we are not defined by our inner self or our spirituality, but the Spirit's presence as He makes us new and He blesses the world through our service in Jesus' name. And we are considering more about who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit like? What does the Holy Spirit want to do in my life? And right here today, friends, I want to get across one simple phrase, and I'm going to say it to you in a number of different ways, and we'll see if we can find one that sticks. Everyone has a role to play. It's the big idea. It's the big idea throughout the Bible. It's the big idea right here in this passage of Scripture. That's 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. Everyone has a role to play. One of the things we talk about as the staff team of this church is that this church does not go forward on the talents of a few. This church advances on the sacrifices of the many. Everybody has a role to play. That's how any great work gets accomplished, and that's how the movement of God advances. Certainly not through celebrity. We don't want anything to do with that. Not through platforms. Not through a few gifted individuals who do it all, but through every part of the body. Every person, as we'll see today, every member getting in touch with their specific gift, their specific role, and doing it to the glory of God and the good of other people. That takes us into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church in Corinth was a church overflowing with spiritual life, overflowing with spiritual energy. But it was a church that was deeply divided. It was a church that didn't know what to do with the spiritual gifts. And what we have before us in this page of Scripture is a bit of a corrective. There were some people that were wondering, does this place need me at all? What could I ever do? What could I ever contribute? And they were missing the mark. And there's others that were taking a few gifts, elevating those gifts so high as if they were almost making those gifts, which aren't the main thing, the main thing. And they were missing the mark in an equal way, saying, oh, well, it's all about this. To a church full of life and full of energy, but deeply divided, lands this text of Scripture. And I'm wondering, would you please stand with me to honor the reading of this text together today? The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church in Corinth and for our own benefit today as well. Verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be its sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be its sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'm in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord today, and we say together, thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. Go with me on a little bit of a journey through this one. You know, history has a way of shining the spotlight on one person. There's always a whole host of people working together as a team. The faithful ones, the tireless ones, often the unseen ones, to make anything great in the world worth happening. Let me illustrate in a few different ways. Has anyone in this room heard of the name William Wilberforce? We'll see a show of hands, okay? Has anyone in this room heard the name Thomas Clarkson? Well, Wilberforce was the Englishman, the parliamentarian. He's the man right there on the left, credited with leading the English government to abolish the African slave trade. But Wilberforce wouldn't be a remembered name if it weren't for Thomas Clarkson. Thomas Clarkson, when he was 19 years old, he was a student at Cambridge University. And yes, that is one of those phrases that makes me question what I've done with my life. And when he was at Cambridge, he wrote a paper in a Latin essay competition on the question, is the slave trade lawful? So there you go, 19-year-old at Cambridge, doing some pretty good high philosophical theology, but he's writing it in Latin. Okay, so here's the rest of us. And won't you know it, he won. He won this paper writing competition. The essay was translated into English so the general public could read it. In the year 1787, with Clarkson under the threat of death, he co-founded the Committee for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. Now, Clarkson isn't the big idea. Clarkson also had people in his camp. You have to read the footnotes of history to learn the names Josiah Wedgwood and the name Granville Sharp. These are artisans, and these are people working behind the scenes, doing good research, and making the most of things. It was Clarkson who approached Wilberforce. It was Clarkson who gathered evidence. It was Clarkson who networked tirelessly. It was Clarkson whose work helped catalyze the movement. And this isn't even to talk about Wilberforce's pastor, John Newton, and how he was quietly in the background of this as well, pastoring him and encouraging him, stay in politics and make a real difference in the world. But Wilberforce somehow stumbles out into the spotlight of history. We put our hands up. Oh, I know about Wilberforce. Clarkson who? And so it is with the mission of God in the world as well. One person might get shoved out into the spotlight, but we know for anything good and worthwhile to happen, it's going to take a lot more than that. Now, you're going to have to bear with me on this next part. Okay, here we go. Have you heard the names Tom Petty, John Lennon, Eminem, Dr. Dre, or 50 Cent? Anyone heard of these? Less than Wilberforce? Really? What are we doing? Okay. I imagine there's a few more in this town than others. Anyone ever heard the name Jimmy Iovine? Yeah, so Jimmy Iovine is the engineer for Springsteen, Petty, and Lennon. Jimmy Iovine is the producer behind U2's Rattle and Hum and films like 16 Candles. It was Jimmy Iovine who founded Interscope Records. Jimmy Iovine is the one who signed Tupac Shakur. Jimmy Iovine is the one who was the financier behind Dr. Dre. Jimmy Iovine is the talent scout who discovered Eminem, Gwen Stefani, and Lady Gaga. It was Jimmy Iovine who gave Dr. Dre the idea for Beats headphones, and the two of them sold it to Apple for $3 billion. It was Jimmy Iovine who worked with LeBron James on the documentary More Than a Game. He's the one who shaped the sound of a generation, from the athletes we've enjoyed to the music that we listen to through the speakers they flow into our ears with. But many of us have never heard his name. Jimmy Iovine is the ultimate guy behind the guy. He's the quiet architect. He's the unseen influence. Don't you see the point? In every movement, some get the credit. Some are in the spotlight for a minute. But it's not without a whole host of people working together with every single member doing their part. Can you hear it? Everyone has a role to play. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little exhale from some of us wondering if we're ever going to get there. There it is. Okay, so we're there. We're there. Relax, we're there. This isn't just true in pop culture. This isn't just true in politics. This is how the Holy Spirit works in the church. Everyone has a role to play. Every member has a job to execute. And we live in a world obsessed with celebrity and platform and visible gifts. The church was never meant to be a talent show, but that's what Corinth had confused. It was always meant to be a body where every member matters and every gift is needed. Friends, what you have before you is an ancient text of Scripture that was relevant for Corinth, and it is relevant for Nashville as well. For in our cultural moment, people all across this town are wondering, is there a community of people that want me? Is there a place for these different skills that I have to be expressed and to be used? And it's specifically in the local church. Some of us, we shrink back because we look around and we think, man, are my gifts really needed here? Surely they'll be fine without me. Others of us, we press forward believing that we have all the talent and we have all the gifts and we're going to carry this church on our own. And then there are those who are quietly burning out because they feel like they're the only ones holding it together. Into this tension, the text of 1 Corinthians 12, it lands, and it speaks powerfully to us. It speaks to a church full of life and activity. It speaks to a church full of divisions as well. And Paul has a way of cutting through the chaos and reminding us afresh, the local church isn't a stage for a show. The local church is a family. It's a body, and every single part of it matters. Everyone has a role to play. I'm just going to say the same thing over and over again in different ways. Once you see it, the first bit is in verses 12 to 14, one body and many parts. Paul's writing to a wildly gifted and a wildly fractured community. They were putting certain gifts. So the issue in their day, they were taking tongues and prophecy. And to imagine yourself in the text, you could take any other gift that you want to really emphasize, and you could see yourself there. They were taking tongues and prophecy, totally fine, totally decent and good gifts, and they were putting those on a pedestal. And others in the community, they were beginning to feel small and unseen, even unnecessary, because of all this gift prioritization that was going on in their midst. And Paul has to come along, and how he comes along, he doesn't flatten the other gifts. But he dignifies all the gifts. And we want to see if we can find ourselves into that as well. And part of Paul's message to the church in Corinth is that the church isn't a brand, the church is a body. It's the controlling metaphor here. The church, the local church, this is a representation of the body of Christ in Nashville. And I'm so glad God has decided to dispatch a body of Christ to be his representation to the likes of people who live in these parts, who work in these parts, who play in these parts. A demonstration of who Christ is for the sake of Broadway and 6th and Demumbrian and 7th and the surrounding 3-mile radius around. And he gives vivid language to help us get in touch with what this means. Once you let your eyeballs scroll across the text, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole thing were a foot, no, the foot can't say, I don't belong. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. It's almost hilarious how Paul puts it there, but he's deadly serious. And what he's talking about are the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are when and whenever the Spirit of Christ wants to manifest himself through any ordinary person like me or like you to make much of Jesus. Spiritual gifts are when and whenever the Spirit of Christ wants to manifest himself through an ordinary person to make much of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Let's break that down. That's John chapter 14, verse 12. "Because I'm going to the Father." Well, that's code language for he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit, because this is what Jesus had promised to do when he got to the Father. And Jesus says, "You will do greater works." Greater in terms of extent, because now the Spirit is in everyone. The collective of the Spirit is greater than the one person of Jesus just there. No, we're capable of doing greater works. There's more Spirit. There's more people with the Spirit than one Jesus here in this world. What is the mission of Jesus? Well, the mission of Jesus was really simple: to glorify God in the world, to bless the world and to heal the world, to save sinners and to build up the church. So when the Holy Spirit shows up in the life of someone, you know the Holy Spirit in the life of that person, manifesting himself, gifting himself to the world, is going to be to do these things: to glorify God in the world, to heal and restore this good creation, to be about the work of saving sinners, and to be building up the local church. Well, this means you have a place here, and according to Jesus, you have something that we can't escape. We're going to be tempted to, in different seasons of our life together, to put all the emphasis on these one or two gifts here. Like, this is the most important thing. All you have to do is read history to learn that always makes others in the body feel excluded, though. And we need to dignify all the gifts. Everyone has a role to play. We can illustrate it again. You think of Wilberforce and Clarkson. Everyone knew about Wilberforce. Few knew Clarkson, but there's no Wilberforce without Clarkson. There's no front man without the friend. History pushes one into the spotlight, but God sees the full cast of characters. You see this in the human body as well. Think about your own body, right? That sack of flesh that you walked in here today with. Think about it. You may not think much about your pinky toe until you stub it on the side of your bed. You don't spend many mornings thanking your liver, but try to live life without it. Every unseen system, every supporting tendon, every silent organ, it matters to the function of the body. But let's make it most vivid, most real. Let's make it most personal to us. Think about us as a church family. Think about it. In this church, who sets the tone on Sunday mornings? Yeah, I mean, is it the music? Sometimes. Is it the guy preaching? Maybe. Is it the person hosting and praying and helping tune us in? Maybe. Or maybe it's the children's worker who welcomes every child as if they are royalty. Maybe it's a team of people out in the parking lot making sure that your experience of who God is, it starts when you slam your car door shut and act like y'all weren't just arguing in the car. Maybe who really sets the tone for what's going on in here is the quiet presence of people who walk down the hallway, not with a grumpy scowl on their face, but with a gentle smile, because we know God has given us more than we ever deserve. Maybe it's the friend who made you feel seen. Maybe it's the prayer warrior who was doing work for our gathering between the hours of 4 and 5 a.m. before the rest of us woke up. Maybe it's the janitorial team who was taking things out and making sure things were prepared. Can't you hear it? It's verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. if you go up to verse 4, we didn't read this, but to see it now. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers everyone. Friend, this takes us on into the next part of the text. And that's this simple idea. There's no spare parts. The local church is not a piece of IKEA furniture that was delivered with a few extra screws in case you lose one. We need every single part. We need you. Even though you feel a little intimidated by how much emphasis gets put on some parts of the bodies and you have your gift, and you're wondering, could this little screw ever matter in the scope and the shape of what God is doing here? And the answer to that is yes and absolutely, and we need you in it. There are no spare parts. There's no extras. There's no duplicates. There's no copies. No one is expendable. No one's enough on their own. Every single part that God puts here has a need and a dependence on the others as well. Do you hear his corrective voice he had to use? It's in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It's a soft encouragement, but it's given with surgical precision. This is real. He's saying to the church, you don't get to decide who's valuable. You don't get to determine who belongs, and you don't get to operate in a solo fashion. He goes on in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. He's flipping the value set they were working with in Corinth and in our culture as well. For in Corinth, see if you recognize this at all from Broadway, in Corinth, flash, eloquence, and charisma, they got honor. But Paul says God has arranged the body to give greater honor to the parts that lack it. You might not like the sound of this, but dear friend, this isn't socialism. This is Spirit-designed equality within the family of God. This isn't pushing everyone into sameness. This is about honoring the unique and essential differences that each role plays while resisting pride that wants to prop anyone up higher than they are. Paul is teaching a Trinitarian ethic here and a Trinitarian ecclesiology. For just as we see in the Trinity, one God, one Son, one Spirit, what we see here, we see difference, but there's no division. We see submission, but no superiority. We see honor, but it's distributed and not consolidated and hoarded. Friend, what all that means is simply this. You are not here by accident. And that deep ache, that deep longing in your soul to find that place to fit in your high school campus and on the college campus and in your workplace setting, that deep ache can find its root in here, in the Jesus whom we are part of, in this gospel that we believe, and in this church where we demonstrate the character of Christ as well. A lot of people get it backwards, though. A lot of people think the local church is going to be like a sporting event. Something you see across the street in the Bridgestone, just a few players down there on the ice, and a whole lot of people standing around, sitting around, watching and cheering them on. A lot of people get it backwards, as if this was some football sort of sport, and you pick your European or American version, whatever you like. There's going to be just a few of us running around on the field or the pitch, with the rest of us just sitting around. What we actually have in the Bible is the opposite is true. It's a team of about, 5 to 20 equippers and encouragers coming together to feed into the body, to encourage the body, to unlock the gifting and the potential of the body. And the point of the whole show is that the body is the tip of the gospel spear. This is the big idea. This is the body of Christ that gets spread apart through Nashville all across the week to do what? To make much of God, to heal and change the world, to save sinners, and to build up the church. This is what God is doing in the world, dear friends, and you're not an accident. You're not here by a mistake. There's not a duplicate. We don't have two of you. We have one of you, and we need you. Indeed, we want you here. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one part, but of many. And to illustrate one more time, think about how many people are involved in getting someone healed in hospital. The hospital. you think about it and you think, well, I mean, how does anyone made well? You know, sometimes we say, oh, thank God for the surgeon. I mean, he really put me together, right? But all the people who aren't the surgeon, what do you feel? What about me? No. Like, think about all the people that go into making it right with you. You have the check-in people. You have the schedulers. You have the insurance people. You have nurses. You have nurse practitioners. You have lab techs. You have the anesthesia crew. You have the CICU team. You have diagnostic folks. You have an imaging specialist. You have food service people, whole janitorial team. Somebody had to make sure a parking lot was there and paved in the first place. Maybe somebody played a role through the gift shop or the building maintenance or a rehab specialist. But who gets the credit? Oh, we think, oh, well, so-and-so did a great work. No, it's a whole host of people working together to make anything good happen in the world. The body works when every part does its part. And that's true in here in this church, you know. It's true in here in a couple of weeks' time. Shannon and her amazing crew is going to put on Vacation Bible School. What? Got a loud section over here. Y'all going to have to do your part later in the service, I guess. How does anything good happen? I mean, hopefully we'll be coming in here at the end of the week, sharing stories. So many kids put their hand up to trust in Jesus. You know, that wasn't one person sharing. That wasn't one teacher. That was a whole host of people. That was people taking off work to put in their time and energy to contribute. That was people who were retirees who could have been sitting at home, you know, watching the TV, choosing to come in. That was people who couldn't be here, but they chose to switch everything off and to pray for the progress of the gospel in the hearts of children and youth and leaders while we're here. No, it's always a whole host of people working together, doing their part. So here's a question for us to carry into Monday and the rest of the week. Who do I need to honor that I have overlooked in this thing? Maybe if that's not you, here's another question. Where do I need to show up? Where do I need to stop waiting? Where do I need to stop hoarding my gift and get involved in what God's doing here? What gift might God be inviting me to use quietly, consistently, and powerfully? Well, as Paul's making his way, you can feel the gravity building. And we're not even covering everything in chapter 12 or with the real context of this when you have to start weaving in chapter 13 and chapter 14 because a larger programmatic argument is being made here. No, our purposes today are to bring us into this moment right here when we can focus on who we are. We are the body of Christ. It's the main character. Let me say it just one more time. Every member matters in the body of Christ. He has to spell it out plainly in verses 18 to 20. He comes back to this theme in verses 24 to 26. These verses together form a theological argument for relational spirituality that honors God. Verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Hear it now in verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but there is one body. Or there in verses 24 to 25, check out the last half of 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And finally, in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. For if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Well, we have a picture of how we're supposed to live with each other. Each of us figuring each other out. What are you good at? How are you gifted? What's the Spirit want to do in you to show up Christ to the rest of us? We're not looking to flatten anything out to make a way for that. We're looking to honor and dignify all parts of the body to give space for the whole body of Christ to grow up and to act here in this church and here in this world. This is a healing word, isn't it? It's a healing word for those who feel unseen, backgrounded, and even forgotten within what God is doing in the world. If you feel uncelebrated, this is a very helpful word today. Paul's language, so that there would be no division, but that there would be equal concern. To illustrate it just one more time, you think of your spinal cord and all the important ligaments going on there. you notice them, you're thankful for them, but so often what happens in the life of the body is we're grateful that things are going well, but we don't even draw attention to it unless something breaks, unless something is stressed or strained, then everything seems to stop. This is taking us into that moment where we just got to think for a second before we conclude. What are those spiritual gifts? Lots of ways to illustrate what the spiritual gifts are, lots of ways to describe them. I think this chart is somewhat helpful. I like to think of the spiritual gifts as fitting in one of three big boxes, all demonstrating the fullness of Christ. We have these prophetic gifts, these priestly gifts, these kingly gifts. Or if that language feels a bit foreign to you, you have gifts that are oriented to truth. You have gifts that are oriented to care. You have gifts that are oriented towards order. And the Spirit of God wants to show up in our midst and empower men and women and children alike to be able to do things to show the character of Christ to one another. So we have gifts in truth like teaching, discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. We have gifts in care like mercy and intercession and encouragement and shepherding and hospitality. And we have gifts of order like leadership and administration, giving, craftsmanship, and apostleship. And friends, what you see right here in 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to see this. I want you to start to think on this and dwell with this a little bit. But I want it to be much bigger than that for you and me. Because what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is but one list. And the New Testament gives us six lists of gifts. There's two more in 1 Corinthians. There's one over there in Ephesians. There's one in Romans. And there's one in 1 Peter. Here's the thing. None of them are the same. When you start adding all of these gift lists up, you have some areas of overlap. But we're given at least 22 names of different gifts. What's the point? I think God would have us understand no one list includes them all, and maybe even the purpose of the New Testament isn't even to be exhaustive about all of the gifts, but to show us there is a multiplicity of ways that the Spirit of God wants to show the character of Christ to one another around this room and to our city as well. I'm just going to read them, and we'll save the cheeky for the end. Here it is. It's like it's a list. It's the gift of being an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, the gift of tongues. Then there's another gift, the gift of the interpretation of those tongues, the gift of a word of wisdom, the gift of a word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of distinguishing between spirits, the gift of being an evangelist, the gift of being a pastor teacher, the gift of serving, the gift of encouraging, the gift of contributing, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy. It's the gift of marriage, and yes, everybody's favorite, the gift of celibacy as well. 22 gifts, six lists, each giving different lists. No one list contains them all. God wants to show up in us and through us in ways we might not even be imagining possible. Isn't this good news? That there's not, I checked, just when I was sitting over here, I checked just one more time. You look in the back of your Bible, sometimes I come looking for like an appendix where it'll just tell me I got problem X, consult page Y, and I'm looking around just one more time. There's not an appendix at the back of this thing saying, you're going to get two gifts, you're going to get three, and this is exactly what they are. I'm helped by this. It brings us into a place where we have to consider, you know what? God might want to show up in my life in ways I never imagined to help build up what he's building here and to show up Christ to this community at large. You've heard of these. They're defined in other places as spirituals and defined in other places as spirit manifestations. God can show up whenever he wants, however he wants, for the purpose of showing up Christ, healing and saving the world, and building up his church. Peter would lump all the spiritual gifts into two basic categories, those who speak for God and those who serve for God. Go check out 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. What is your gift? Your gift is probably in that zone. We get some of this from Jim Collins in Good to Great. It's probably in that zone where your ability, your affinity, and great need all overlap. And how do you know how to use your gift? You listen out when your church comes to you across the summer months. And when we get to the end of summer and we're all getting back from summer vacations and holidays, and we start doing an all call. Hey, we're going to move in a new way. We got some exciting stuff happening with children, exciting stuff happening with youth, more ways to get involved in this space right here on Sunday mornings, more ways to get involved in the life of our city throughout the week. And when we put our hand up saying, hey, we've established some needs. You figure out your gift by saying, I don't know if I could do that, but I can certainly try. and you put your hand up, you sign up, you serve, you get involved with us. Let me sum it up. Every believer has a gift. They're given for the common good of building the church. No believer has them all. Real church happens when all people contribute with their gifts, and spiritual gifts give a wonderful diversity to the church. And won't you remember this last part? Spiritual gifts are not spiritual fruit. And this is the part that we're going to get into and we're going to study very well throughout the course of the summer. We're going to think carefully about the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. And you can even see where my emphasis is for us. Not that we would hand out the spiritual gifts inventories and we'd all hammer these up. No, we would focus on making sure the character of Christ is cultivated in us. And these gifts will be sorting themselves out as well. Application, you have a role to play. So don't let comparison rob you of your calling. God doesn't need you to be like somebody else. He would have made you their twin. God needs you to be you. You be you. He wants you. We want you, and we need you. Spirit-filled and faithful to the voice of God, we need you. But the pastoral check we have to give is, have you disqualified yourself in your own mind and said, I'm not needed here? A second, we need you and you need us. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. This is a we thing around here, and we need one another. You can't thrive in isolation, and we can't thrive without you. You might have a part that might not be the most visible, but if you stop, we will all feel it. Everybody has a role to play. Thirdly, there are no spectators in the mission of God. There's only participants. Verse 7 reminds us, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, teaching, mercy, hospitality, intercession, discernment, encouragement, craftsmanship. You're gifted. So let's figure out what that is. Let's find a place for you to be using that gift whenever the church gathers, and then let's make sure you are being obedient to Christ and using that gift whenever the church is scattered as well. You have spiritual gifts. It's time to find them, and it's time to use them. And if I can speak tenderly to our graduating seniors just right here. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. You have been a gift to this church family, each of you, for the different ways you've been involved in what God has been building and what God has been doing here. Your faithfulness, your steadfastness, you leaning in, you refusing to quit, you insisting on keeping showing up, moms and dads and the family members that are presented right here as well. The Spirit has blessed and benefited this congregation by you being here among us. We've been able to see Jesus through you. We've been able to know more about God by who you are and the faithfulness represented by the families here in this room. And when you go, we encourage you to take your gifts with you and to be a blessing to wherever God is planting you next in the days ahead. If you're leaving town, find a local body, get involved there, and play your part in it. And for all of us together, we don't just attend, but we belong, we contribute, and we build. Verse 26, if one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all honors. You don't have all the spiritual gifts, but you do have a spiritual gift. We need to figure out what that is, and we need to put that to work. Friends, in conclusion, can I remind you of the greatest gift? All this talk about spiritual gifts, all this talk about how we're supposed to be busy and do this and that, can we just find that moment of relaxation together in our spirits? The greatest gift is not what I do. The greatest gift is not what you do. The greatest gift is what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's not my service. It's not your service. It's not your place in the body, nor mine. They matter deeply, but they're not the greatest thing. The greatest gift is not what you can do for Christ, but what Christ has already done for you. This is a logic that Paul picks up in the second time he writes to Corinthians that we have, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. He who had all the riches, he who had all the gifts, he considered us who didn't have anything, and he broke his life up, and he gave these gifts out to us so that we were rich. We who were poor, we could become rich towards God. Don't you see? The way to live a life of getting in touch with the gifts and exercising the gifts is understanding this, the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, who took on human form and human flesh, who counted his life nothing. He made himself obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was killed on that cross. He died for our sins so that you and me, broken as we are, we might be made whole. Unworthy as we feel, we could be counted worthy by God. Searching for our place, we could finally be found. And he's invited us into his body, that resurrection body, that testimony of who he is to the world. So yes, you have a role to play. Yes, in the summer ahead, we got to get in touch with it and we need to find a place for it. But don't miss it. It isn't what you're going to go do for Jesus. It's, are you resting in what Jesus has done for you? And if that becomes the resting place for your soul, you'll find yourself into all different sorts of gifts, old and new. You'll be delighted that you get to be a part of the body of Christ. And it'll be with great joy that we serve and we play out our different roles right here in Nashville. Let us pray. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us through your word today. We thank you for ministering to us. Father, we pray that as we continue to enjoy this space today, we would be able to see one another and receive one another in a new light. I'm receiving the ministry of Jesus as the Spirit manifests himself to us in different ways all throughout today. Father, we pray that you would awaken the character of Christ in us. Father, we pray that you would awaken your different gifts in us and through us. Not that we may be puffed up and proud, but that you might receive much glory and we might find our way into great good. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us through the sacrifice of your Son on that cross. We pray you would help us to respond to this appropriately, to invite your Spirit more fully into our lives, to yield our lives more fully to your Spirit, and that we find our rest. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're free to respond however you like. At the end of our gathering, the deacons of this church will be down front if you'd like to speak with someone. The altar of this church is open. If anyone wants to come, stand, kneel, sit, and pray. I invite you, if you're able, won't you stand to your feet? Let's respond to God through singing and song. Thank you.